يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وابتغوا إليه الوسيلة وجاهدوا في سبيله لعلكم تفلحون.
Believers, fear Allah and seek the means to come near to Him and strive hard in His way. Maybe you will attain true success. Believers, fear Allah and seek the means to come near to Him.
People are urged to solicit all means which might bring them close to God and enable them to please Him
and strive hard in His way.
The English imperative, strive hard, does not do full justice to the actual word used in the Quran, jahidu. The verbal form, mujahada, signifies and carries the nuance of doing something in defiance of or in opposition to someone. The true sense of the Quranic injunction, strive hard in the way of Allah, is that the Muslims ought to use all their strength and engage in vigorous struggle against those forces which either forcefully prevent them from living in obedience to God or force them to live in obedience to others than God. It is this struggle which is likely to lead a man to his true success and bring him to a close relationship with God. This verse directs the believer to engage in a ceaseless, multifrontal struggle. On one side is the accursed Satan with his horde. Then comes the animal spirit of man, with its defiant and refractory desires. Then there are many men who have turned away from God, but with whom one is linked by social, cultural, and economic ties. Then there are false religious, cultural, and social systems which rest on rebellion against God and which force man to worship falsehood rather than truth. These rebellious forces use different means to achieve their end, but those ends are always the same, to make men serve them rather than God. But man's true progress and his attainment of close communion with God depends entirely on his total obedience to God, on his serving God unreservedly in the inner as well as in the external aspects of his life. He cannot achieve this objective without engaging in simultaneous combat with all the forces which are defiant and rebellious towards God, carrying on in an unceasing struggle against them and trampling down all obstructions to his advancement along God's path.
إن الذين كفروا لو أن لهم ما في الأرض جميعا ومثله معه ليفتدوا به من عذاب يوم القيامة ما تقبل منهم ولهم عذاب أليم.
For those who disbelieved, even if they had all that is in the earth and the like of it with it, and they had offered it all as a ransom from chastisement on the day of resurrection, it will not be accepted of them. A painful chastisement lies in store for them.
يريدون أن يخرجوا من النار وما هم بخارجين منها ولهم عذاب مقيم.
They will wish to come out of the fire, but they will not. Theirs will be a long-lasting chastisement.
والسارق والسارقة فقطعوا أيديهما جزاء بما كسبا نكالا من الله والله عزيز حكيم.
As for the thief, male or female, cut off the hands of both. This is a recompense for what they have done, and an exemplary punishment from Allah. Allah is Almighty, All-Wise. As for the thief, male or female, cut off the hands of both.
The injunction is to cut off one, not both hands. There is consensus among jurists that in the event of the first theft, the right hand should be cut off. This punishment has been laid down for theft alone. The Prophet, peace be upon him, declared, "There is no cutting off of a hand for he who embezzles." This shows that the punishment prescribed for theft does not cover acts involving embezzlement and other dishonest practices. It is applicable only to acts involving the seizure by stealth of someone else's property. The Prophet, peace be upon him, also instructed that the punishment of cutting off a hand should not be applied in cases where the value of the article stolen is less than that of a shield. In the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, according to a tradition from Ibn Abbas, this was 10 dirhams. According to a tradition from Ibn Umar, it was 3 dirhams. According to a tradition from Anas bin Malik, it was 5 dirhams. And according to another tradition from Aisha, it was 1/4 of a dinar. Owing to this discrepancy, there is disagreement among jurists regarding the minimum value of the goods stolen which merits the punishment of cutting off a hand. This value, according to Abu Hanifa, is 10 dirhams, whereas according to Malik, Shafi, and Ahmed bin Hanbal, it is 1/4 of a dinar, 3 dirhams. Moreover, there are several things the theft of which would not necessitate cutting off a hand. The Prophet, peace be upon him, directed, for instance, that no hand should be cut off if the stolen article was food. According to a tradition from Aisha, the hand of the thief was not cut off during the time of the Messenger of Allah for the theft of trivial things. Furthermore, Ali and Uthman gave the judgment, and none of the companions disagreed with it, that a person's hand should not be cut off for stealing birds. Umar and Ali did not cut off hands of those who had stolen from the public treasury, and on this question, no disagreement on the part of any companion has been reported. On these grounds, the founders of the schools of Islamic law exempted certain things from the application of this penal injunction. According to Abu Hanifa, a man's hand should not be cut off for stealing vegetables, fruit, meat, cooked food, grain which is not stored in a barn, and instruments of music and play. Likewise, he is of the opinion that a hand should not be cut off for either stealing animals grazing in the forest or for stealing from the public treasury. The founders of the other schools of Islamic law have also exempted the stealing of certain things from the punishment of cutting off a hand, but this exemption does not mean that the guilty party should receive no punishment at all.
فَمَن تَابَ مِن بَعْدِ ظُلْمِهِ وَأَصْلَحَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَتُوبُ عَلَيْهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ.
But he who repents after he has committed wrong and makes amends, Allah will graciously turn to him. Truly, Allah is all forgiving, all compassionate. Allah will graciously turn to him. Forgiveness on the part of Allah does not mean that the hand of the thief should not be cut off. It means rather that one who repents and becomes righteous by purging his soul of the sin of stealing will be spared the wrath of God, who will remove the stain of that sin from him. But if after his hand has been cut off, the person concerned does not purge himself of evil intent and continues to nurture the same impure feelings which led to his stealing and thus to the cutting off of his hand, it is evident that even though his hand has been severed from his body, stealing remains ingrained in his soul. The result will be that he will continue to merit God's wrath as he did before his hand was cut off. The Quran therefore directs the thief to seek pardon from God and to try to reform himself. For the hand of that thief was cut off for the sake of the judicious administration of human society, and the cutting off of a hand did not automatically purify the soul of the person on whom the punishment was carried out. Purity of soul can be achieved only by repentance and turning oneself to God. Traditions mention that after the hand of a thief had been cut off in compliance with the Prophet's order, he was summoned by the Prophet, peace be upon him, himself, who said to him, "Say, I seek pardon from God, and to him do I turn in repentance." The thief uttered these words as directed by the Prophet, peace be upon him, who then prayed for the thief, saying, "O God, accept his repentance."
أَلَمْ تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يُعَذِّبُ مَن يَشَاءُ وَيَغْفِرُ لِمَن يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ.
Do you not know that to Allah belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth? He chastises whom He wills and forgives whom He wills. Allah is all-powerful.
Ya أيها الرسول لا يحزنك الذين يسارعون في الكفر من الذين قالوا آمنا بأفواههم ولم تؤمن قلوبهم ومن الذين هادوا سماعون للكذب سماعون لقوم آخرين لم يأتوك يحرفون الكلم من بعد مواضعه يقولون إن أوتيتم هذا فخذوه وإن لم تؤتوه فاحذروا ومن يرد الله فتنته فلن تملك له من الله شيئا أولئك الذين لم يرد الله أن يطهر قلوبهم لهم في الدنيا خزي ولهم في الآخرة عذاب عظيم.
O Messenger, do not be grieved on account of those who vie with one another in disbelieving, even though they be those who say with their mouths, "We believe," even though their hearts have no faith, or they be Jews who have their ears eagerly turned to falsehood, and spy for other people who did not chance to come to you, who pervert the words of Allah, taking them out of their proper context in order to distort their meaning. They say to people, "If such and such teaching is given to you, accept it. If you are not given that, then beware. You can be of no avail to him whom Allah wills to fall into error. Those are the ones whose hearts Allah does not want to purify. For them there is degradation in this world and a mighty chastisement in the next." O Messenger, do not be grieved on account of those who vie with one another in disbelieving. This verse refers to those who devoted all their capacities and efforts to ensure that the status quo ante of Jahiliyyah remained intact, and that the reformative mission of Islam should fail to set right the corruption that had come down to them from the past. Disregarding all moral scruples, these people used the vilest methods against the Prophet, peace be upon him. They deliberately suppressed the truth and resorted to lying, deceit, treachery, and low cunning in order to frustrate the mission of the Prophet, peace be upon him, who was engaged in a tireless struggle actuated by absolute selflessness and benevolence, and who sought the welfare of all human beings, including that of his opponents. All this naturally hurt the Prophet, peace be upon him. A sincere person must feel heartbroken when he sees men of low moral character, driven by ignorance, blind selfishness, and bigotry, resort to vile methods in opposition to his mission, which is actuated by charity and goodwill towards all men. Hence, the purpose of God's directive here is not to ask the Prophet, peace be upon him, to abstain from this natural feeling of grief, but rather that he should not allow such feelings to undermine his morale, and that he should persevere in his task. As for the opponents of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in view of their low morals, their mean conduct was not at all contrary to expectations.
Or they be Jews who have their ears eagerly turned to falsehood.
This has two meanings. First, that since such people are slaves to their desires, they cannot have the least interest in the truth. Falsehood alone gratifies them. It is with falsehood alone that they like to fill their ears, for nothing else quenches the thirst of their souls. Second, it is the same love of falsehood which motivates them when they come and spend some time in the company of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Muslims. They want to distort whatever they see or hear to taint the facts with their fabrications and then circulate them among those who have had no contact with the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Muslims in order to scandalize them.
And spy for other people who did not chance to come to you.
This also has two meanings. First, that they socialized with the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Muslims in order to pry into their affairs and communicate them to the enemy. Second, that they went about collecting information to try to slander them. Their objective was to create misgivings about the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Muslims among those who were unacquainted with them.
Who pervert the words of Allah, taking them out of their proper context in order to distort their meaning.
They deliberately tamper with those injunctions of the Torah that do not accord with their desires, and by altering the meanings of the words occurring in the text, they deduce laws that suit their interests.
If you are not given that, then beware.
This refers to the Jews who went about telling the ignorant masses that they should follow the teachings of the Prophet, peace be upon him, only if they conformed to the teachings of the Jews.
You can be of no avail to him whom Allah wills to fall into error.
God's will to put someone to the test means that God confronts one in whom he sees the growth of evil with the opportunities of doing just that, so that he experiences the struggle between good and evil. If the person is not yet fully inclined towards evil, his moral health improves and his latent potentialities for resisting evil are revived. But if he has become excessively inclined towards evil and goodness has been totally crushed from within his being, then every such test is bound to entangle him still more tightly in evil. The well-wisher is now powerless to rescue him. It might be added that not only individuals but also nations are put to this kind of test.
Those are the ones whose hearts Allah does not want to purify.
God did not will that their hearts be purified, for they themselves did not want them to be purified. It is not God's way to deprive of purity those who love it and strive for it. But God does not wish to purify those who do not seek their own purification.
سماعون للكذب أكالون للسحت فَإِنْ جَاءُوكَ فَاحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ أَوْ أَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ وَإِنْ تُعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ فَلَنْ يَضُرُّوكَ شَيْئًا وَإِنْ حَكَمْتَ فَاحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِالْقِسْطِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ.
They are listeners of falsehood and greedy devourers of unlawful earnings. If they come to you for your judgment, you may either judge between them or turn away from them. And were you to turn away from them, they shall not be able to harm you. And were you to judge between them, judge with justice. Surely Allah loves the just.
They are listeners of falsehood and greedy devourers of unlawful earnings.
Here, pointed reference is made to judges and jurisconsults who accept false evidence and invent reports in order to issue verdicts contrary to justice and in favor of either those who bribe them or with whom their illegitimate interests lie.
And were you to judge between them, judge with justice. Surely, Allah loves the just.
Until then, the Jews had not become full-fledged subjects of the Islamic State. Their relations with that state were based on agreements according to which the Jews were to enjoy internal autonomy, and their disputes were to be decided by their own judges, in accordance with their own laws. They were not legally bound to place their disputes either before the Prophet, peace be upon him, for adjudication, or before the judges appointed by him. But in cases where it appeared against their interest to have their disputes judged according to their own religious law, they approached the Prophet, peace be upon him, in the hope that the Prophet might have a different ruling. The particular case referred to here was that of a woman belonging to a respectable family who was found to be involved in an unlawful sexual relationship with a man. The punishment for this in the Torah was that both be stoned to death. But the Jews did not want to enforce this punishment. Hence, they deliberated among themselves and decided to put the case before the Prophet, peace be upon him, with the reservation that his judgment be accepted only if it was other than stoning. The Prophet, peace be upon him, decided that the punishment should, in fact, be stoning. When the Jews declined to accept the judgment, the Prophet, peace be upon him, asked their rabbis what punishment had been prescribed for such a case in their religion. They replied that it was to strike the culprit with lashes, to blacken the face, and to make the person concerned ride on a donkey. The Prophet, peace be upon him, asked them under oath if the Torah had indeed prescribed that as punishment for adultery committed by a married man and women. They repeated the same false reply. However, one of them called Ibn Sauriya, who, according to the Jews themselves, was the greatest living scholar of the Torah at that time, kept silent. The Prophet, peace be upon him, asked him to state on oath in the name of God, who had emancipated them from Pharaoh and had given them the law, whether the punishment for adultery provided for in the Torah was what they had mentioned. He replied, "Had you not put me under such a heavy oath, I would not have volunteered the correct information. The fact is that the prescribed punishment for adultery is indeed stoning. But when adultery became common among us, our rulers adopted the rule that when respectable people committed adultery, they were left unpunished, whereas when ordinary people were convicted, they were punished by stoning. Later on, when this caused resentment among the common people, we altered the law of the Torah and adopted the rule that adulterers and adulteresses would be lashed, their faces would be blackened, and they would be made to ride on donkeys seated in a backward-looking position. This left the Jews with nothing to say, and the adulterer and adulteress were, in accordance with the order of the Prophet, peace be upon him, stoned to death."
وكيف يحكمونك وعندهم التوراة فيها حكم الله ثم يتولون من بعد ذلك وما أولئك بالمؤمنين.
Yet how will they appoint you a judge when they have the Torah with them, wherein there is Allah's judgment, and still they turn away from it? The fact is, they are not believers, and still they turn away from it. In this verse, God unmasks completely the dishonesty of these people. It shows how these so-called religious people who had cast the spell of their religious piety and knowledge of the scriptures over the whole of Arabia had set aside a categorical injunction of the book, which they themselves recognized to be the book of God, and which they profess to believe in. They had referred that judicial case to the Prophet, peace be upon him, for his decision, even though they vehemently denied his prophethood. This made it quite clear that there was nothing to which they subscribed sincerely. Their true religion consisted merely of worshipping their interests and desires. They were ready to turn their backs upon the very book which they recognized as the book of God merely because some of its injunctions were unpalatable to them. And in such cases, they did not mind approaching one whom they regarded as an impostor. May God be our refuge from such a blasphemy, in the hope that they might be able to obtain a judgment to their liking.